We're in John chapter 7, as you know. We left off with verse 43. I'm going to read beginning in verse 40 all the way through 53. And then we'll start the teaching in verse 44. So here we go, John 7, 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Of course, they're speaking about Jesus. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" Did anybody think to ask, hey, where was Jesus born? So there was a division among the people because of him. Verse 44, now some of them wanted to take him, but no one lay hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he's doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we don't have to be stupid, because you've given us wisdom and insight and understanding from your word, from your holy scriptures, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the renewing of our minds. We thank you, God. We ask you to speak to us now this morning as we study this passage together, in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of them wanted to take him. They had this big back and forth in the crowd. This is during Passover week, if you remember. Or actually, I think it was Tabernacles, 6 months before Passover. Tabernacles. Jesus is there for the feast. 6 months before his crucifixion. Some of them wanted, specifically the temple guards, who'd been sent by the Sadducees and the Pharisees to arrest Jesus. But no one laid hands on him. No one could touch Jesus until his appointed time. I was telling our brother Lawrence Candelaria down here, he's been having some health struggles and thought that he was a goner, and then God restored him, revived him. He needs ongoing prayer. Think of Lawrence in your prayers. But as I've told you so many times, you're not going anywhere till God's done with you. It wasn't time yet for Jesus to be crucified. No one could touch him until his appointed time. And so even though they wanted to take him, no one laid hands on him. John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father." And so just as we acknowledged in communion this morning, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was not, well, I guess it was a gross miscarriage of justice, but it was actually his will, his plan, his Father's purpose that he be crucified. No one can take his life from him. He willingly laid it down, and nobody can take your life from you until God's ready for you to go be with him. Verse 45, the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" They're upset. The chief priests and Pharisees are upset by the fact that Jesus has not been arrested. "We sent you to do a job. Why have you not done it?" And listen to their response. No man ever spoke like this man. They were so taken aback by the power of Jesus' words, they couldn't bring themselves to arrest him. Matthew 7, 28 and 29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And by the way, we have the words of Christ in the New Testament. There are some people, even in the church, who doubt, tend to downplay the importance of studying God's word. In fact, I knew someone many years ago who was very upset that we had become... So what happened was our church started... My background was with Calvary Chapel, but I had also spent some time with another group that I will not mention. And so when we started the church, we started off as just an independent, non-denominational church. But I had several family members that are part of Calvary Chapel as well, and they encouraged me to go with them to one of the conferences at Pastor Chuck's church in Costa Mesa. I went along, saw Pastor Chuck. We kind of renewed our relationship, and we decided we need to affiliate with Calvary Chapel. This was back in 1990. 91. And somebody in the church got really upset because they had gone to another Calvary Chapel previously. And this person said, all they do is study the Bible. And I've already done that. I guess once you've studied it, you're good to go, huh? I've already done that. And then, okay, I'm going to go ahead and name names. The group that I got involved with for a while was the Vineyard. It was an offshoot, it was a split with Calvary Chapel, where Pastor Chuck had to ask John Wimber and these other pastors. They didn't want to go along with Chuck's beliefs on the workings of the Holy Spirit and so forth. They kind of got out in la-la land. And so Pastor Chuck asked them to leave the Calvary Chapel movement and form their own movement, which they did. And it's a long story. But John Wimber, I'll name his name. He used to say things like, he called people from Calvary Chapel word worshipers. That we worship the Word of God because we felt so strongly about the preeminence and the priority of God's Word. And yet in the Old Testament, God says, my Word have I exalted above my own name. Oh, and then also they would say, and there's some people here today who are familiar with Vineyard. I'm sorry, I'm not holding back. I don't care who practices deception. If they practice it, I'm going to call it out. And they would say, because everything in the Bible wasn't happening in the church. The lame weren't being healed or whatever, you know. The blind's eyes weren't being opened. God does what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Okay? We can't define the successful ministry by, are we having every miracle every week? The greatest miracle is salvation. You can celebrate that every day, all day. But they would say, studying the Bible, reading the Bible, but not doing all these things. How much pressure does that put on somebody? If you really have enough faith, you should be healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. And if you're not doing all that, you're a failure. You're a second-class Christian. Who puts that on somebody? Not Jesus. They would say, studying the Bible without doing the works is like going to a restaurant and eating the menu. That the Bible is just the menu. But the works is the actual doing of Christianity. There was just all these twisted, they sound good on paper, they suck people in, they draw people in, but they are not true, they are not accurate. Get it? Okay. We're never going to get through this whole message. Tell you that right now. The Word. Jesus is the Word. He is the Logos, but He is revealed to us through the Scriptures. The same power that existed when He spoke to those people, and they said, we couldn't arrest Him. Nobody ever spoke the way this man does. That same power is available to you every time you open your Bible. Do you realize that? Amen. Believe it and receive it. He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. People were astonished at his teaching. This was a common occurrence for Jesus. He taught as one having authority. Teaching with authority, folks, comes from knowing your words are true and that the source of those words is absolutely trustworthy, and the source is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He taught not as the scribes, those scribes who were supposed to be the learned ones, the seminarians, the teachers of the people. They had no genuine relationship with God. They were just going through the motions for their own personal benefit. Therefore, the words of the Pharisees rang hollow with the people. Their words carried no weight. And I got to go back to one more thing that's very important here with the vineyard. Sorry, I mean there's a vineyard church in Albuquerque. I don't go out of my way to slam any one group, but when there's false doctrine being taught, I believe it has to be called out. Another thing that really pushed me away from the vineyard and back to Calvary Chapel is they taught that Christians can be demon-possessed, and that is not biblical. There is not one Bible verse in the New Testament that tells us a Christian can be demon-possessed. They tried to cast a demon out of my wife one night. She started laughing, and they started rebuking the mocking spirit. She had a mocking spirit. She thought it was so funny what they were doing. She started laughing, and they started rebuking that. I can't tell you how many people I've seen in my many years as a Christian and in ministry, not just the Vineyard, other charismatic groups, Pentecostal groups, that really damaged people seriously. Another group that I had family members in, the Potter's House, the Sheepfold, they were all part of the same group. They were a splinter group from the Four Square Church in Phoenix, Arizona, where I grew up. It became a worldwide movement, very abusive. People who joined the Potter's House were not allowed to have relationships with anybody outside that church. My Uncle Fred, who pastored in Australia for like 50 years, his son Stephen, also a pastor, has a church in Australia now. He was a part of the Potter's House for a while. He wasn't even allowed to go to his own father's church. The abuse, folks, the abuse. You know what goes hand in hand with false doctrine? Abuse. Goes hand in hand. And what they would do with the Potter's House, every time a new person would come in, the first thing they would try to do is cast a demon out of them. People got psychologically and emotionally abused. That is psychological, emotional, spiritual abuse. It goes on every day all over the place. It does matter where you go to church, okay? I'm not saying we're the only ones or the perfect ones. But if you're not following the scriptures, what was our teaching before Resurrection Day and Palm Sunday? Sola Scriptura, the Bible only, the scriptures only. Not what you think, not what I think, what makes you feel good, what makes me feel good, what gives you a spiritual buzz, what gives me a spiritual buzz. The scriptures. Again, none of this was planned. You never know what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived?" In the opinion of the Pharisees, anyone who even considered believing in Jesus was deceived, and yet they were supposed to be the spiritual guides of Israel. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 and 24, Jesus twice refers to the Pharisees as blind guides. In verse 13 of Matthew 15, he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." Guess who he's talking about? The Pharisees. "Let them alone," Jesus says. "They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." People become deceived, folks, when they value the words of men above the words of God. Well, it could be a Joel Osteen, it could be a Rick Warren, it could be a John Wimber. But when you begin to value the words of men over the word of God, you're going to become deceived. And even when those men profess to be godly, like the Pharisees did, Sola Scriptura, folks. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit, this is called the Great Apostasy in my Bible. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, we're in the latter times, folks. Latter times, some will depart from the faith. You can't depart from the faith unless you were once in the faith. Would you agree to that? At least to some degree. At the very least, like the people in the video, if you identify as a woman, you're a woman. Well, if you identify as a Christian and then depart from the faith, Paul says it's going to happen in the last days. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So what is the source of these false doctrines and false teachings? It's demonic. It's spiritual. It's demonic. Notice what happens in verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Paul ties in deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons with lying hypocrites, men who have no conscience. Again, this ties in with what we talked about earlier, the depraved mind, the conscience seared with a hot iron. How do people do what they do and say what they say? They have no conscience. It's been, when you sear a wound, you burn it and it seals it, right? When you sear the conscience, it's sealed, it's burnt, it's gone. We're living in a world with a multitude of people with seared consciences who abuse children in every way imaginable, who believe in all the garbage that we saw on this video, who believe a man can be a woman can be a man. We're living in that time. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Paul warns Timothy that deception will grow worse and worse at the end of the age, as the end of the age draws near. 2 Timothy 3:13. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the best deceiver is the one who has deceived themselves. It's very easy to deceive others when you yourself are totally deceived, and that's what we're seeing today. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? They're asking. These are the rulers and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, all gathered here together wanting to see Jesus arrested and killed. Their argument is that if none of them, the so-called learned ones, believed in Jesus, if none of them believed, then he can't possibly be the Messiah. If we don't believe it, it's not true. Does that sound familiar? We know of at least one who did, Nicodemus, Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware lest anyone cheat you, rip you off. John 10:10, the thief comes but to steal, to kill, to destroy. Not just physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, to steal your faith, to destroy it, to pollute it, to corrupt it. Folks, both biblical and secular history tell us that the majority belief is almost always wrong because the majority rarely, if ever, listens to God. These guys are saying, wait a minute, we're the majority here and we don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. Therefore, he can't be. It's impossible. The majority is rarely ever right. Even in our own nation's fight and struggle for liberty, do you know what percentage of the population actually supported our side in the American Revolution? One-third. One-third was pro-Britain. One-third was neutral. One-third of the men and women who fought and bled and died are the ones that purchased our freedom in 1776. If you go with the majority, you're probably going to be on the wrong side. If the majority today believe that men can be women and women can be men, does that make it right? Does it make it true? No. If the majority today believe that we're all gods or that God is in all of us, the things that Warren B. Smith covers in his books, If the majority today believe that we are all gods, or that God is in all of us, does that make it true? If the majority today believe in evolution rather than creation, does that make evolution true? It was one of the communist leaders, I forget which one, could have been Stalin, I don't know, said, if you tell a lie often enough, it becomes the truth. Who was it? Oh, Hitler. Was Hitler? Goebbels. Well, he was speaking on behalf of Hitler. Goebbels. Okay. It doesn't matter. It's a true statement. If you tell a lie often enough, we saw it in the video. Why do those people believe what they believe or don't know what they believe? Because they've believed the lie. It's been told to them so many times in so many ways. To them, it's become the truth. Only like the girl commentator in the video kept pointing out, they don't even know. They can't even define it. How can you identify with being a woman if you don't know what a woman is? All right. I believe we're going to stop there for today. Let's stand. Because I don't know about you, but I'm exhausted. All right. Take a few deep breaths. Inhale, exhale. It's all good. God is good. And I was just talking with my buddy Hugh in Arizona about all that's going on, and we both agreed, but it's good because we're getting that much closer to seeing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, let's all bow our heads for a moment, close our eyes. If you have a prayer request, please raise your hand. Okay, there's bunches. Father, you see each hand, you know each person. It's so comforting, Lord, to know that you know us better than we know ourselves. You know what's on our hearts and in our minds. Lord, you know what our thoughts are, what our desires are, what our needs are. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to adjust our desires with your desires. Because Lord, you promised us in your word, you would give us the desires of our hearts. But Lord, that has to do with our desires being lined up with yours. So we pray right now that you would help us and show us if there are desires that we have that don't line up with yours, that you would help us to renounce those, reject those, and allow you to adjust our desires to coincide with your desires. But Father, we do have needs in our lives. We have need for physical health and strength, for healing. And I lift each one up to you now that's in that category. Lord, whether it's arthritis, rheumatism, it could be allergies, asthma, COPD, any number of things. Cancer, Lord, we have some folks in our church that have been struggling with cancer. We also have some that are in remission, and we give you praise and thanks for that. But Lord, there are others who are not in remission, and they need your healing touch. We lift them up to you, Father. Everyone here this morning, or anyone watching online with need for some type of physical strength, healing, relief from pain, Lord, we humbly call upon you now that you would pour out your grace, your mercy, your love upon those that are afflicted physically and bring healing to their bodies, and we will give you all the praise and the glory for that. Lord, we lift up those with mental, emotional, psychological issues. Lord, anxiety, depression, worry, fear, doubt. Lord, we go through so many things. But Lord, you've promised us that we'd bring everything to you in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that you would guard our hearts and minds with the peace that passes all understanding. I pray right now, Lord, for anyone and everyone here today who is struggling, troubled, mentally, emotionally, Lord, that you would give them that peace that passes all understanding. Help them to give it all over to you, whatever it is. Lord, we're thankful and we're grateful that no issue, no problem that we face in this life is too big for you. We thank you and praise you for that, and we ask you to help us to give all those things over to you now. In Jesus' name, I pray that you'd heal the brokenhearted. We ask this in Jesus' name. Father, for those with damaged or broken relationships, marriages, friendships, work relationships, neighborhood, wherever it is, Lord, whatever area of our lives, we pray for healing of those relationships, restoration, rehabilitation. Lord, that you would just heal those broken relationships in Jesus' name and give us wisdom and guidance on how we can be peacemakers. We can be those who would reach out to initiate reconciliation, Lord. We need your help. We ask you to guide us and direct us. And your word says that whenever, however, as much as possible as it lies within us, we're to be at peace with all men. So help us to do our part and help us to trust you to do the rest. Finally, Father, we do lift up those with financial, economic issues, Lord. We're living in some difficult times, Lord, but not nearly as difficult as what people are going through in other parts of the world. Nonetheless, Lord, everything has gotten more expensive. There is economic stress and pressure upon so many right now. We pray that you would help those in need and show us how we can help those in need. Father, and give us wisdom and guidance on how to manage our resources as we best as we possibly can. We ask that you'd stretch things, stretch the food pantry, Lord, stretch the bank account, and help us to always remember to honor you with all the things that you've blessed us with. Lord, because there's an old expression, you can't outgive God. Help us to remember that, to make sure that we honor you with the first fruits of our increase, and help us to trust you day by day to provide for us. And we thank you and we praise you for all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.